If you could have one wish, what would it be? It was actually interesting. I started this week going, if you could have three wishes. And I thought, no, two wishes. I forget it. We'll just go right to the top one, the big one. If you could have one wish and you knew that by your wish, what you wished for would become a reality, what would that wish be? Believe in Jesus. I think it's an amazing thought, right? What would that wish be? We look at the Apostle Paul, and one of the desires that Paul had was that followers of Jesus would grow and mature in their faith. He longed for those who had responded and said, I want to follow Jesus, that they would follow Jesus well. That they would bring glory to God in all the things that they did. And we see this repeatedly as we read through his letters. To the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1, we're told he writes these words, Philippians 1, 9 to 11, he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I really believe if Paul was here and we said, Paul, one desire. We'd have to give him two. Because his first desire, more than anything, would be to say, man, I want to know Jesus myself. That would be his number one. What's your number two, Paul? Paul, my number two, he would say, I believe, is that those who claim to follow Jesus would follow Jesus well. They would follow him well. That was his desire. His desire is that people would hear the good news of the gospel and they would come to a place of accepting that truth through repentance, that their lives would be changed, that they would endure in this faith journey, and that all they would do would bring glory to God. That's Paul's heart. That's Paul's heart. Here in the book of Titus, we've been in this book for a few weeks now. I believe that Paul expresses to Titus the same longing that he had for believers to follow Jesus well, that they would remain true to the gospel purpose in their lives. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says that he labored for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth. Why? So that they would live in a way that would reflect the one they're following. That was his heart. One of the reasons that he had left and Titus with the followers of Jesus in Crete were so that there were a few things that could be addressed. There were some issues that needed to be happened. There were some things that needed to be put in place. Why? So that the followers of Jesus in this area would follow him well, would follow Jesus well. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. This is what it says. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Good crew to hang out with. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths or the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. One of the reasons why Titus was left in the area that he was left was because there were some things that needed to be put in place. He needed to put overseers in place because Paul's desire was that the church and that the individuals who were following Jesus would be guarded and protected. And in the verses we just read, we see an issue that needed to be dealt with. There were things that were happening that were causing the church to be ineffective. But as we read those verses, and I've read them through, it's got to be 15, 20, 30 times in the last month. What I see in Paul's writing to Titus is a warning, but a warning that not only applied to this time, but a warning that I believe is very applicable for us today. Paul shows that there are things that will sidetrack from gospel purposes in the lives of followers of Jesus. And we see that clearly. The reason why Paul writes what he did was because there were those who were followers of Jesus who were being deceived, they were being distracted, and as a result, it was hindering the growth. Actually, some were falling away from what they had been called to, from what they had set out to do. One of the things that we hear a lot about today is distracted driving. We hear about it a lot. When a driver is distracted, apparently they're not fully focused on the road. Hence the word distracted. And it's been shown that the distractions can compromise your judgment and affect your ability to drive safely. So whether it's talking on your phone, whether it's playing with some other mobile device, whether it's texting, whether it's programming, whether it's punching coordinates into your GPS, which they put on your dash. I've even seen ladies putting on makeup as they're driving. In the Vancouver area, I've seen people reading books as they're driving. But it all has to do with this distraction. And the reason for all this talk, the reason these laws are put into place, are for protection and for prevention. Because the reality is distraction can lead to accidents. In a split second, this distraction can change your life or the lives of others in a moment. But despite the warnings, despite the dangers, you know where I'm going. How easy is it still to be distracted when you're driving? Just on Friday, I was driving home and I had my phone in my pocket on vibrate. Driving down Fifth Street, and the phone goes, and I'm going, oh, I wonder if somebody wants something from the church. No, I'm just going to let it buzz. I get a little further down Fifth Street, and I see an empty spot, so I pull in and I check it. It was something that had to do with really nothing. It was just a message. I don't think the message was from Michelle, because that would be something important. But how easy is it to be distracted when you're driving? Right? How easy? How easy is it to take our eyes off the road? But it's interesting because when individuals don't listen to the warnings, what they're saying is that I believe nothing bad is going to happen. What they're saying is I'm above those who get into accidents. I'm above into those who drive recklessly. In a sense that they take their eyes off the road. And for some reason, we have it in our heads, these laws and these dangers apply to others, but they don't apply to me. And we fool ourselves into thinking, because in a split second, your life could be changed. Your life could be changed. What we have in this passage is Paul identifying an issue in verses 10 to 11. And he says in verse 11, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they not ought to teach. You see, there were believers in the Cretan churches who were facing dangers. And in the verses this morning, Paul points out certain individuals who are part of the community of believers, who are a part of the home churches, who are trying to sway these individuals by their teaching. Distracting people from following Jesus. False teachers, apparently Cretans by birth, probably Jews who had professed Christ, but they sought to influence in such a way as they would sway the church. Paul describes them this way. He says they're insubordinate. Individuals who believed that they were above authority, that the rules didn't apply to them. Casting away the possible of danger. It says that they were empty talkers, but were very persuasive in what they were talking about. It says they were deceivers, not only deceiving others, but themselves, I believe, deceived in their thinking, believing what they were saying. It kind of reminds me of Paul, when we first hear about him as Saul, and he's going around persecuting the believers. He's putting Christians in jail, but I really believe that he did that with passion, because he believed in his mind that he was doing what God wanted him to do. But then he encountered Jesus. And Jesus changed his perspective and helped him see things for what they really were. To be deceived means to be misled. Being fooled into thinking something, not understanding the full truth. And the teaching that was taking place in these churches, we're not exactly sure what it is. It mentions a couple things. But it was sidetracking, it was distracting people from the gospel purpose of God in their lives. Verse 14 tells us the deceptions were centered around Jewish myths and commands of people. Jewish myths probably having to do with teaching that did not line up with what Jesus taught. The commands of people were this whole thing of Jewish ritual observances that the false teachers tried to make binding upon Christians. And what they were saying is that your outward appearance, what you do, is the most important thing that you can possibly do, because that's what makes you godly. It was a what I can do gospel. And it takes a person's eyes off of what Jesus did, and it focuses on themselves. Tim Chester said this. He says, these people say you become a Christian by faith in Christ, which is good. But to stay a Christian, or to grow as a Christian, or to be a good Christian, or to be a proper Christian, you need to be circumcised. What they wanted to make the Gentile Christian subject to was the Jewish laws of some kind of code of conduct. And the whole teaching was, you become godly by what you do. It was a Jesus plus this for salvation. Another commentator put it this way. These individuals offered a Jesus plus theology, and I like this, which is an always Jesus minus theology. Add to Christ and you subtract from Christ. And what he's saying that if you need to do something to secure your salvation apart from the work of Jesus, then you're saying that the work of Jesus is not enough. Now, there should be things that show that somebody is a follower of Jesus, but our salvation, a person's salvation, is not based upon what they do. And what Paul is pointing to is that Jesus is more than enough. Absolutely more than enough. Listen to how Paul describes these individuals who are teaching this. He said, in verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. You would look and you go, wow, they've got it all together. But the issue wasn't what they did, but the motive for why they did what they did. because they believed that that was the most important. Jesus had not done enough. Isaiah 29 and verse 13, it says, "This people draw near to me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." You see, we need to be aware that there are things that can sidetrack and take us off course. We need to be aware of that. Because if we're not careful, the culture in which we live can very easily affect one's effectiveness and growth in their journey with Jesus. There are things that have the potential to pull you off course. And in this passage, it's very specific. It says, the teaching. Be aware of the teaching. But I believe there's other things as well. For example, do you ever feel entitled? Does what we hear about entitlement in our culture make you feel that God owes you? That if you don't have an answer for something, it's God's responsibility to tell you because He owes you that answer? Has our culture affected on how we view even things like retirement and our gospel purpose? Has our culture affected how we view our identity? Do we see ourselves as Jesus followers, or do we see ourselves limited by what we can do, by who we are, by our accomplishments, because our culture says, if you want to be somebody, this is what you've got to be like? What are the major influences on why we do the things that we do? In these areas, do we listen to the voice of the culture, or do we listen to the purposes of Jesus? I think they're good questions for us to take time to stop and to think about. The Cretan believers who had surrendered to following Jesus were being influenced by a teaching, by a culture, by a thought of those around them. And Paul is saying, don't listen to those voices. Look to Jesus, because Jesus is enough. He's enough. Again, Tim Chester said this. He said, it's not that we begin the Christian life by grace and then continue to grow in our own efforts. It is that we know and enjoy and appreciate the truth of the gospel, that we are saved by grace at the cross. And as we learn to apply this to our lives, we grow in godliness. We grow in godliness. It's so easy. It is so easy to be swayed into our culture. And sometimes to see that, we need to look outside our culture and say, looking at it from out here, I see what I could not see there. A number of years ago, I was reading an article just 2 weeks ago. A number of years ago, a man and his wife were given the opportunity to move to the States. And after they did, and after living there for a period of time, the wife began to plead with her husband that they would be able to move back to their Islamic country of origin. And when she was asked why, this was her answer. She said, it was like there was a satanic lullaby playing here, and the Christians are asleep. And I feel like I'm falling asleep. Please, let's go back. The story contains with it a sense of urgency that I think we need to hear, that made me stop for a moment and think, why did she want to go back to that dangerous environment? Because she realized that the environment that she was living in was more dangerous. You see, it's so easy to be sidetracked and not to be aware of it. And so we need to stop, and we need to ask the question, and we need to look at what Paul is saying here, because I really believe that what Paul is saying, he's not saying be afraid of the culture you're in. He's not saying that. He's not saying separate yourself from the culture that you're in, because God is bigger than any circumstance or any situation that we may be in. But what he is saying is that we need to have an awareness that if we're not careful, the culture can sidetrack us from the gospel purpose that God has for us. And to bring people back on track, Paul instructs Titus with how to deal with the issue at hand. He says the issue needs to be addressed. It needs to be addressed. And so he instructs Titus in these verses. He instructs Titus in those few words that I read that, again, I believe are not only applicable to the teachers of this time, but are applicable to situations that we go through in regards to culture, and we go to the voices that we hear, because we hear so many, and things that we can do. The first thing that he tells Titus here is very simple. He says, Titus, be aware. Because if you go through life and you are not aware of the fact that there may be things that sidetrack you from walking the way a follower of Jesus should walk, then you're in danger right off the bat. Be aware. Be aware and recognize the issues. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 30, Paul says this. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Titus, first of all, just be aware. Have your guard up. Identify those things. Different for all of us. But identify those things. Because if you're not careful, you can lose your way and you may not even be aware. Secondly, Titus and the leaders needed to act. Not only be aware of the situation, but somehow respond to it and somehow act. In verse 11, it says, these individuals need to be silenced. And the word silenced is actually interesting. Silenced here means they need to be, in a sense, gagged. Don't give them the opportunity to continue to teach, but the whole end purpose was not simply to stop them from teaching, because the silencing was to stop them so you would have the opportunity to show them what was wrong. It's not just, okay, we don't want to hear it anymore. But just stop for a moment and consider and listen to the things that are being said. Silencing these individuals is not so much the final goal as the necessary preliminary to their repentance and consequent positive involvement in the lives of believers. The goal was not to silence. The goal was to correct. Titus and leaders act upon. And then thirdly, take that plan of action. What's the end goal? Why? Why do you want to stop them? There needs to be a plan. And in verse 13, Paul says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. And we need to, again, ask that question, what does that rebuke mean? Rebuke is not simply telling them they're wrong. It's not simply saying, don't say these things. It's not scolding. It's not reprimanding. But again, it's more than that. It's stopping and trying to show the error of what is being done. And again, I believe this is true not only of this case here in regards to this teaching, but in so many areas that may be stopping or distracting someone from following Jesus as God has intended. And Titus wasn't to be afraid, but instead he was to rebuke, he was to point, he was to encourage believers to see their errors, to repent and return back to following Jesus. During the Maylong weekend, our theme was heart improvements, and it was looking at the heart. And Max Lucado wrote a book a number of years ago, Just Like Jesus, I love the way he opens the book. And basically the thought of the first probably 5, 6, 7 pages is if Jesus was to take control of your life for one day, for one week, would anything change? Your circumstances wouldn't change. Your situations wouldn't change. Nothing that you're going through would change. The only change would be, instead of having your heart, you would have Jesus' heart. Would people notice the difference? Would you be kinder? Would you respond to those who cut you off differently? And it goes through a long list. That's what it's getting at. It's the heart of the issue. Do we follow Jesus well? Or if we would make changes in our lives, is it because we've been sidetracked and we need to be redirected, put back on the main course, the mainstream? By saying to rebuke, Paul is aiming at correcting and encouraging them to move towards, he says here, move towards a sound faith. It's interesting because the goal is not simply to cast away. The goal is redemptive. The goal is done in love. It's so that those who are self-deceived and deceiving others may be sound. And when he's saying here, rebuke, who's he talking to? From the reading that I've done, he's talking both to those who are teaching, but also to those who have been led off course. Both. Don't listen to these individuals, but instead look to following Jesus. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then follow him. What do your actions say? What do your words say? Would they be the same actions and words of Jesus? Right? Because that's what Paul says in Romans, that we would be conformed to what? The likeness of his Son, the Son of Christ. And it's hard to stop and to think because I know. That the journey of Christ-likeness seems so big yet. Because there's so many times it falls short. To continue on. The word sound, when it says sound in faith, is referring to healthy. To have a life-giving faith. A life-giving faith that helps you to see God. It helps you to respond like Jesus. Sound faith is that which lines up with Jesus' teaching. And that's why the elders and the leaders that we looked at a few weeks ago need to be able to teach, because they need to be able to recognize, hey, we're going off track, and how do we get back? There needs to be an understanding of encouraging with the words of Jesus, but also an understanding of rebuking in love with the words of Jesus, so that we are moving in the same direction. That we are fulfilling the gospel purposes of Jesus for our lives. What is the standard to know if something is sound in faith and doctrine? We need to weigh everything on the scales of God's word. This alone and this always must be our standard for truth. It's not by what others say, it's by what's in here. Saying, God, how are you directing me? How are you using me? A few verses, 6-7 verses. Paul does a number of things. One, he warns Titus that there are things that can sidetrack believers. Two, he tells Titus to be aware of what's going on, to address the issues, to have a plan, to have a goal. And three, he shares that this goal is that believers will be sound in faith so they will remain true to the gospel purposes in their lives. These verses give us instruction, but they should also cause us to stop and to look at our hearts and to ask ourselves some probing questions that we can only know, that we can only deal with. Am I being sidetracked from following Jesus? Am I following Jesus well? Do my words give evidence that I'm following? Do my actions say that I am following Jesus? What you believe is not seen in what you profess, but what you do and the motive why you do things. Or am I believing the message of the culture and the wisdom of men Am I weighing everything against the word of God? Colossians 3:16 and 17, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Is that happening? Do I really believe that what Jesus did on the cross is enough? Or have I bought into the concept that, no, I need to do more to add to that? We need to remember that the reason Paul brings these things to light is to help believers stay true to the gospel. Are you living out the gospel in your life? It's not only a message to those who are teaching false messages, but I believe it's a wake-up call to every believer. It's a warning to every believer, as the same as distracted driving is. Do we listen to the warnings, or do we simply say, I'm above the warnings and they don't apply to me? Because the reality is we can very easily become sidetracked from following Jesus and doing what he's asking. Four questions. Are you being distracted from following Jesus? Number one. Number two, are you staying true to the gospel purpose in your life? Number three, are you relying on what you know to walk in error or not to walk in error? Are you going back to the word of God? And number four, are you reflecting Jesus to those around? I really can see Paul's heart as he writes this, and he's longing for these people to follow Jesus well. He's longing for those who are being distracted to come back, and his heart is aching for them. Because he is confident that the one who began the good work will carry it to completion to the end. That's the hope that he starts the chapter one with. That God is at work. But be warned, be aware, and have a goal. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for these few words. Words that, yes, apply to this situation when it was written. But God, I believe words that apply to each one of our hearts today. Because we know that on this side of eternity, the work is not done. We know that on this side of eternity, you are continuing your work in us. Father, I thank you that it's not a Jesus plus what I can do. But God, your Son accomplished it on the cross. And all I need to do is come and bow and repent and say, God, thank you. Change my heart, mold my heart to be more like you. That your name would be honored and glorified. Father, I thank you this morning that we have an opportunity just through communion to come and to remember that what you did on the cross was enough. Your body that was given, your blood that was shed was enough. More than sufficient. And so, Father, we pray that you continue to work in each one of our hearts. That you would encourage us to run the race well.